All right, we're in the book of Revelation, if you didn't know that. We are in the second chapter, if you didn't know that. We are studying now the part of the book where John, under the inspiration of the Lord, is writing seven different letters to seven churches. Now remember, the structure of the book of Revelation is pretty simple. It's laid out in chapter 1, verse 19. The Lord told John to write three things. He said, first of all, write what has happened. In other words, chapter 1 was why John wrote this book. Tell them what happened that caused you to write this book. That's chapter 1. And then chapter 1 verse 19 says, tell them what happened and tell them what is right now. And so that's where we are. Chapter 2 and 3 is the part of the book that deals with the people who were alive and living in that moment and what the Lord wanted to say to them through this letter that John wrote from the island of Patmos. And then chapter 1 verse 19 says, tell them what was, tell them what is, and tell them what will be. Now the what will be is the future stuff. And that's what's going to start in chapter 4. And that's what most people are interested in really when it comes to the book of Revelation. Most people could skip the first three chapters and let's just get right on over into chapter 4, into the tribulation and talking about what will be. But we miss so much if we do that, because this is rich stuff. And I hope you don't feel bogged down in what we talked about last week in the letter to Ephesus, what we're going to talk about tonight with the letter to Smyrna. I hope you don't feel bogged down in that, because this is really good stuff. And this is a word that God gave to John to give to these churches who were in some desperate times. You and I are in desperate times. And the same word that God gave to them then, God can use now for us to encourage us. So hear the word of the Lord that we are going to study tonight. It's really some good stuff. There are seven churches that John writes these letters to. I've got the map again just to remind you. He started with the church at Ephesus. You see that one right in the middle of the water there. You see Ephesus right almost in the middle of the screen. And then these churches are going to go in a clockwise circular motion. The second letter's to Smyrna. The third letter's to Pergamum up there at the top. The fourth letter is to Thyatira. The fifth to Sardis. The sixth to Philadelphia. And the seventh to Laodicea. So he just makes a circle. But now there are a lot of other churches that were in that area. I can name some churches, and you can too, that we know from the letters that were written in the New Testament that are in that same geographic area. So was the Lord not interested in those other churches? Well, certainly he was. And this letter was to them too. What he did was to take seven churches who had seven unique things going on in their fellowship, and he used those seven churches to deliver a message that all churches of all ages, of all times, in all nations, of all languages, that we would all need to hear through the passing of time. Every one of these letters were written to every church that existed then, and every church that existed in the 5th century, and every church that existed in the 12th century, and now every church that exists in the 21st century. These letters, that's what the word seven is, that word for completeness. These seven letters are, it's kind of a universal thing, and he picked these seven churches who had seven unique things going on in them, and he writes these letters to them. So there you are. Now you notice, before the map goes away, notice that Ephesus and Smyrna are both seaport towns. That's significant. It was important to help them be who they were. And tells us a little bit about them. Now, we studied Ephesus last week. John wrote that letter first. The letter to Ephesus was really significant because you remember that John pastored the church at Ephesus. For 30 years, he was the pastor of that church. So when he wrote that letter to the church at Ephesus, there was nobody on earth that knew them any better than John did. He probably knew them better than they knew themselves. And so when he wrote that letter, And the Lord gave him those words. John could really feel the emotion of what he was saying to them. And the Lord commended them. If you were summing up last week's letter and what we talked about in the letter to the church at Ephesus, this was it. He commended them. You work hard. You labor tirelessly. I commend you for how faithful you've been, and you have kept the faith. You have been defenders of the faith. You have good theology. But he said, I have one thing against you. I've got one problem. And the problem was you've lost your first love. You've just lost the passion. I talked about that a little bit Sunday morning. You've just lost the passion. You're still doing the right things. You're still doing the right things. You're still serving the Lord, and you're still doing things in Jesus' name. You're doing all the right things. You just don't have the passion that you had to start with. I want you to have that passion again. So that was the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. So now tonight we're coming to that second, as you're going around clockwise, to the second of the churches, and it is the church at Smyrna. So let's read it. I want to read it the whole section here, the whole passage, and then we'll come back and talk about it. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life, says, I know your tribulation and poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison and test you, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. Now, there is an interesting pattern to all of these seven letters that John is writing. There is, first of all, the kind of statement to who it's to, what church that letter is to. And then there is a statement of who it's from. And all of these letters, you notice, they're all from the Lord. And the Lord uses a different way to describe himself to each of these churches. Last week, if you remember, the letter to the church at Ephesus, he said, the one who holds the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, that was the representation of these churches. He identified himself as the one who holds all things. Now he says the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That sounds a great deal like what he's going to say when you get over to the end of the book of Revelation, doesn't it? When it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So he's just identifying himself, and he does that seven times. I think we need the beauty of that, the way he identifies himself, you know, all of them have deep meaning. But I think we need to use that to remind ourselves that it is possible for those of us who love the Lord, like everybody in this room loves the Lord. I know if you're here on a Wednesday night, you are the heart of our church. You love the Lord. You are sincere and serious about your faith. You walk with the Lord. I know you spend time with him. But it is possible for those of us who are the most committed in spiritual things to become so comfortable with the things of God and to become so comfortable with talking about God that we lose a little sight of the majesty of who God is. And we don't ever need to forget we serve the Lord God. He's not the man upstairs. He's not our good buddy. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the creator of heaven and earth. You know, words like omnipotent. Omnipotent. Omni means all, potent means powerful. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Omniscient. Omni, again, all. Niscient has to do with knowing, knowledge. God is all knowing. We didn't tell God anything tonight when we read these. I promise you, God was not sitting in heaven saying, hey, Moses, make some notes. I didn't know she was in the hospital either. God knew that. We don't inform God of things. We don't tell God what needs to happen. But sometimes those of us who are so close to the Lord, sometimes we get so comfortable in the things of God that we lose sight of exactly who he is. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. Where can we go to escape the presence of God? We don't go to church to be with God. Wherever you came from, I promise you, God was there too. Wherever you go when you leave here, he's there. We need to remind ourselves, and I think that's why in every one of these letters he introduces himself that way. Now, he says there in the first verse of this section, verse 8, he says, to the angel of the church of Smyrna. Now, he's not talking about Smyrna, Tennessee. Everybody clear on that? He is not talking about Smyrna, Tennessee. To the angel of the church of Smyrna. Now, remember the word angel in all seven of these churches, every letter. Every time the word angel is the word messenger, and I believe that he's referring to the earthly messenger of those churches. I think he's talking about the pastor of those churches. Now, we know who the pastor of Smyrna was. His name was Polycarp. Have you ever heard of Polycarp? Polycarp was the pastor of the church of Smyrna, and before I finish, I want to read you something about Polycarp that he kind of grips my heart. I hope it will you too. Now, the word Smyrna is found three other times in the New Testament. When I tell you where it's found, you ought to know what that passage is talking about. If I told you that it's found in Matthew chapter 2, what is Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2? What is that generally about? It's about the birth of Jesus. That's right. And that's one of the times that the word Smyrna is used. Let me read it. This is verse 11 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him, and they opened their treasures, and they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and Smyrna. Did you know that? The word myrrh is Smyrna. The Greek word is Smyrna. Now, we say myrrh, but Smyrna, the name Smyrna means this ointment, this spice. Smyrna or myrrh came from the resin or the gum of a short prickly tree that was found in that part of the world, and it was prominent in that coastal region of Turkey where Smyrna is located, and it was the chief export of that city. So the city was called Smyrna because myrrh, to a great extent, myrrh came from there. Now, myrrh was used in the processing of some of their medicine. Myrrh was used in perfume. Myrrh was sometimes mixed with wine, not for the Baptists, but for other people. It was mixed with wine. Myrrh was used in a number of different ways, but it came from that gum or that resin of a tree. So that's one time that it's used. Mark uses it one time in the 15th chapter of Mark. Now, if you don't immediately know what's in the 15th chapter of Mark, if I said to you, well, there are 16 chapters in Mark, now you know that we're talking about near the end of Jesus' life. So what might the passage in Mark 15 be about? It might be about the crucifixion, right? Well, let me read the passage. This is chapter 15, verse 23. They tried to give him wine mixed with Smyrna, but he did not take it. Now, the English translation says myrrh. But the word is Smyrna. And then the other time that it's used is over in the book of John, the 19th chapter. It says, Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of Smyrna and aloes, or myrrh and aloes. So that's what that word means. Now, Smyrna was a very important city in their world. As a matter of fact, Smyrna has been a very important city for centuries. Way before the time of Christ, Smyrna was an important city. Homer, when did Homer leave? Some of you historians, in the 8th century before Christ, Homer was from Smyrna. So Smyrna has been an important city for really since the beginning of time, since as long as people lived and inhabited that area, Smyrna has been there. Now today, there is a part of the town that is called Smyrna. It's kind of the biblical region, and that's where excavations are made, and if you go there to visit, you'll go to the ancient Smyrna. But ancient Smyrna is now a part of a city called Izmir. Izmir. And if you visited Turkey, you've probably gone to Istanbul. You probably went to Ephesus, and between Istanbul, which was Constantinople before, between Istanbul and Ephesus is Izmir, and Izmir is Smyrna. It was a very important city in those days. It was a Roman city. One of the things you would want to know about, and this plays right into what I'm about to tell you, that Jesus writes to this church. They always sided, the people of Smyrna always sided with the Romans, always. They never disagreed with Rome. They always did what Rome wanted them to do. As a result, they became an important city politically. They became an important city commercially. They became an important city in every possible way because they towed the line with Rome. Rome let them be a free city. They let them kind of rule themselves because they always did exactly what Rome wanted them to do. Because of that, this is getting to what we're about to study. Because of that, every year, every person who lived in that part of the world had to go to Smyrna, and there was a Greek temple that was there, and they would have to go into the Greek temple, and they would have to pay a little bit of a tribute, pay some money, a tax, we would call it, and they would have to raise their hand and say, Caesar is Lord. Now, the interesting thing is that to most people, that was not a spiritual statement. To most people, that was a political statement. And they didn't care really what religion you were. They didn't care what God you served. As a matter of fact, this was in a Greek temple that was filled with Greek idols all around. Remember over in Athens, which isn't far from here? Remember over in Athens, they had all of these gods and goddesses in their temples and along the way. Remember, they even had an idol to the unknown God. In case you missed one, we don't want to offend any god that we might have missed with all of our lines of idols and gods. So let's just have one to the unknown God, and then we won't offend any of them. So they didn't care who you worshiped. They didn't care what your religion was. They might have even, I don't know this for sure, but they might have even allowed a little idol for Jesus. And you can worship any way you want to worship, but first you've got to say Caesar is Lord. It's a political statement. But the problem was Christians would not do that. For Christians, Jesus is Lord. And it doesn't matter if you say it's a political statement, religious statement, pseudo-religious statement, whatever, however you say it, to say anyone other than Jesus is Lord, Christians would not do that. And that's what led to the problem. So let's see what he writes to this church. To the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. So John's saying, I didn't write this. I'm the secretary. I'm the scribe. This is from Jesus. If you have a red letter version, which I do, is yours in red? Mine is. And Jesus was crucified well before this, but Jesus is the one who spoke these words to John, so it's written in red as attributed to him. I know your tribulation. Now, circle the word I know. He says that again in the next line. I know your tribulation. I know the slander of those. I know. Now, sometimes we say to somebody, I know, and we don't really know. I call three people today. I do this every day when I get notices that someone has lost a loved one in their family. I try to call folks, and I called people today like I do every day and said, I know what happened, and I'm sorry, and I'm praying for you. Well, now, for me to say that means I have this information. I've been told. Someone let me know what had happened in your family, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. But when Jesus said, I know your tribulation, he didn't just say, I have this information. Somebody let me know what you're going through. He's saying, I experienced this. I know what tribulation is like. I know what it means to suffer. I know what it means to be beaten when you were innocent. I know what it means to be nailed to a cross. I am the one who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the one who was dead. That's why he said that. I'm the one who was dead and I live again. I know. That's how he starts it. I know your tribulation and poverty. Now, a couple of things about that. One, the word tribulation. He is not talking about the great tribulation. The great tribulation he's going to start talking about over in chapter 4. He's not talking about the Great Tribulation. He's talking about what they're already experiencing. The Great Tribulation is what is to come. When he gets to chapter 4, he's talking about something that's out there in the future. They're already experiencing this. He's just talking about life. He's talking about what they're going through already every day. He knows that they have not been willing to say Caesar is Lord. He knows that they will only say Jesus is Lord. And as a result of that, suffering has come their way and persecution and tribulation. He says, I know what you are going through. I know your tribulation. So tribulation is not talking about the Great Tribulation. Don't misunderstand that. And by the way, the word there that he uses for tribulation is a word that means to be pressed or pressured. It's a picture of the word would be a wine press where grapes would be crushed. And as they're crushed, that juice runs out of them. The picture of them being crushed is the word for tribulation. And that's what he says he knows is happening to them. They're being crushed emotionally, spiritually, sometimes physically. They're being crushed. And he says, and I know your poverty. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. Smyrna was the richest city. I told you last week that Ephesus was the most prominent and important city of their day. But Smyrna was the richest city of their day. You ever been around a town that maybe wasn't as big as some other places, but it just had money? You can't hide money, can you? It just had money, you know? Well, that was Smyrna. Smyrna, today, Smyrna's a big city. It's somewhere between 3 and 4 million people. Not Smyrna, Izmir is a big city. But in those days, it wasn't that large, but it was a powerful city because it was a rich city. So in the midst of this richness, he says, I know your poverty. Now, there are two words in the New Testament for poverty. One word is a word that you and I would describe when somebody says that I'm having to live hand to mouth. You know what that means. That means when I get something, it's being consumed right then. It's not put in the freezer. It's not in the cupboard somewhere. I need it right now. I'm living hand to mouth. You might say paycheck to paycheck. You know, one crisis away from being ruined, that idea. So that's one word that's used, but that's not the word that he uses. The second word in the New Testament is a word that means I have absolutely nothing. I'm not living hand to mouth. I've got nothing. I'm not living paycheck to paycheck. There's no paycheck. I've got nothing. That's the word that he uses when he says, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. But then look at the next line. Yet you are rich. Now, here is an ironic thing that's going to happen in this letter and when we get over to the letter to the church at Laodicea. Let's skip over there. Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, you don't know that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Isn't it interesting that to one of these seven churches, why did he pick these seven churches? Because in these seven churches, he is giving a message that is going to resonate for every generation and every century from then until now, until Jesus comes. It represents every church that's ever existed. So here's one church at Smyrna who has nothing, yet he says, you're rich. You don't have food, you don't have jobs, you don't have houses, but spiritually you're rich. And then here's this other group over here in Laodicea, and they've got everything. Man, they've got a fine building and houses and food to eat. They're just doing great. And he said, you don't even know. You are in spiritual poverty. Now, which would you rather have? I know what you're thinking. I'd rather be in the middle and have a little of both of them, right? Well, that's the dichotomy that he is showing us in the differences. And remember the little map there. All of these churches are in the same general vicinity. And yet here's one who has nothing, and Laodicea is one who has everything. I know the tribulation, the poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander. The word slander is, the Greek word is blasphemia. Blasphemia. You hear the word? Usually we think of blasphemy only as being against God, but the word blasphemy means to slander something, to say something that's not true. I know the blasphemy, the slander of those who say that they're Jews, but they're not. They are of a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw you into prison to test you, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, what's that all about, the 10 days? Remember, I've said several times, you've got to understand the symbols of the language to understand what he's saying. 10 is the number of completion. How many fingers do you have? How many toes do you have, right? So that's just one of those numbers that you kind of have to know what that means. And 10 just means for a specified, complete period of time, you're going to go through this tribulation. And I'll point something out to you in a minute that tells you how long this lasted. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you, number one, that it reminds us that death is the way we're going to leave this world. Be faithful unto death. Some will be faithful, some won't be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now that tells us that there's something on the other side of death, right? There's something on the other side of death, and we don't have to fear that. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. All right, I want to read you something. I told you that Polycarp was the church pastor of the church at Smyrna. Now, Polycarp was born in the late 60s, in the first century, about 69 A.D. And he would have been born about the time that John went to Ephesus to be the pastor. And Ephesus and Smyrna were not far apart, so they would have had knowledge of each other. They would have interacted in different ways. Each would have been in the other cities for various things. And along the way, as Polycarp grew, John became a part of his life and became a mentor. And by the time Polycarp had become an adult and a follower of Christ, John had taken him under his wing and had mentored him and discipled him. So by the time John writes the letter of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, I didn't say that tonight, but I want to say that again. If you come to these studies every week and the reason you come is to find out the future, you're probably going to be disappointed when it's all said and done. This book is not about the future as much as, go back and read chapter 1, verse 1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. And if we get all this other stuff and we learn some trivia and some things and get a timeline of what's going to happen when, but we don't see Jesus in it, we've missed the point. We need to go back and read it again. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So by the time John wrote this revelation while he was on the island of Patmos, he had appointed Polycarp to be the pastor of the church at Smyrna. Now, Polycarp would be the pastor of that church until his death. His death would happen when he was about 86 years old. So mid-second century is when he died. So John says, you're going through tribulation. This is not the great tribulation. It had not started. It still hasn't started. But they started going through tribulation that lasted from the end of the first century at least for 50 more years in Smyrna. Now let me read you something out of history. Polycarp was brought before the Roman governor, and this is what he was told. Swear that Caesar is Lord, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ, and I will set you free. At that time, Polycarp gave one of the most famous responses in all of history. This is what he said. I'm reading from the historian. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me harm. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? When the proconsul again pressed him, the aged pastor answered, since thou art vainly urging that I should swear by the fortune of Caesar, and pretendest not to know who and what I am, hear me. I am a Christian. A little later, the governor threatened, I have wild beasts at hand. To these will I cast thee, except thou changest. Later the proconsul said, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beast, if thou wilt not change. Polycarp said, thou threatenest me with fire, which burneth for an hour, and after a little while is extinguished. But thou art ignorant of the fire that is coming judgment, and of eternal punishment that is reserved for the ungodly. Why do you tarry? Bring forth what you will. Soon after this, he was placed on wood, and the fire was lit around his feet, and he prayed this prayer. I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and this hour, that I may receive a portion in the number of thy martyrs in the cup of thy Christ. So died the pastor, the angel of the church of Smyrna. Caesar is Lord. Our government is Lord. Or Jesus is Lord. What say you? Let's live as though Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage that reminds us of those who have endured so much, even to the point of death. When I read these letters to these churches, I hear messages to us. It is as though you have written this for us in the 21st century. So even before we get to the prophecy, even before we start studying the tribulation and the seven seals and all of the things that are going to be told to us in this great book, may we hear these messages to these churches, because these messages are messages for us. May we hear them, may we receive them, and may we follow them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night. See you Sunday.